Once again, Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. As I told you last week, I don't want to move on too quickly from these verses. Verse 13, in Christ, that's the hymn there. In Christ, you also, he's speaking specifically to the Ephesians, more broadly to all Christians, especially Gentile Christians here. In Christ, you Gentile Ephesians also, just like us Jews, that he calls we back in 11, in Christ, in 11, in Christ, we Jews have obtained an inheritance. Verse 13, in Christ, you Gentiles also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, or the down payment, the earnest of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, of the inheritance, to the praise of God's glory. Now, you will remember two sermons ago, I basically pointed out this, that when we talk about sealing, you put a seal on a letter, you put a seal on an official document, they put a seal on Jesus' tomb. Sealing carries the idea of authority, authentication. Sealing, we might think of a brand. You put a brand on the cattle to designate who they belong to. You put a mark, you put a label on something. It identifies the owner. And then also for security, you put seven seals on a scroll, like you find in Revelation, or you put a seal on the tomb. Security. It shows if it's been opened. It shows if it's been tampered with. I want to show you something. I want to show you a biblical example. Because these are ways that sealing is used. And I mean, if you looked in a secular sense, that's how it's used. But let's get a feel for one place in Scripture where it's used. I want you to see this. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3. I want you to feel with me what seal means, the significance that it carries. I suspect that most of you have read this verse, but perhaps very few have actually ever stopped and really thought about this verse. It's actually amazing. In fact, it's, you know, there are certain verses in the Bible we wouldn't say if Scripture didn't say it. Because it would just seem too out there. It would seem too brash. It would seem too close to the edge of solid doctrine in our own minds to say certain things. I think this is one of those verses. Listen to it. John 3:31. He who comes from above is above all. Christ is the one who came from above. He came from glory. He came from His Father's side, His Father's bosom, if you will. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness, he's speaking about himself. in the third person. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Now, he's being, as Jesus often is, he speaks very dogmatically here. But it's not as though there aren't exceptions to this. He says, yet no one receives his testimony. And then he turns right around and says, well, actually, some do. The idea is that most don't, yet there are exceptions. Verse 33. Whoever receives Christ's testimony, his, speaking in third person again, whoever receives his testimony, now notice this, if you receive Christ's testimony, you set your seal to this, that God is true. Now that is a very bold statement. It's almost like, how dare us to think that it's up to us to stamp our seal of approval on what God says. And yet that's he says that when a sinner hears the message that Jesus came into the world to give to sinful men, that if somebody, you see it there? How do you set your seal? If you receive it, if you receive his testimony, you set your seal to this, that God is true. What a statement. I mean, have you ever really stopped right there and thought about that? A man hears the gospel, believes the gospel, accepts it as truth. Jesus says that when someone does that, that person is setting their seal to the fact that God is true. Now think, this is very helpful because what we're doing over in Ephesians 1 is we're using seal with regards to ourselves. Here it has to do with the seal and what it has to do with God. To seal then carries the meaning of what? I mean, if I set my seal to the testimony and it speaks forth this, that God is true, it means it's authenticating. When I receive the truth, I'm putting my seal on the fact that God is true. It validates. It authenticates. That's the idea here. This is actually, as I said, it's a very daring thing. Now, I want us to recognize this, how the word seal is used biblically here, so that when we turn this thing around and we see that God is actually the one that is giving the seal with regards to us, we get an idea of what the meaning is. When God puts his seal on us, he's saying the same sort of thing that we say when we give our seal to his testimony, which is what? He receives us. He authenticates us. He validates us. He's saying the same sort of thing that we say of him when we put our seal to his testimony. He's saying that we're true. When he puts his testimony to us, just like when we put ours to him, we're saying he's true. He's saying we're true. We're the real thing. We're valid. We've got part and parcel in this inheritance. We're valid sons. We're heirs. See, it's an authentication. That's what's happening here. Our seal shows that we receive him. His seal shows he's received us. Like I say, very bold that we should even be put in the place of offering our seal. Which we would be very hesitant to say it, but Jesus says it, so we can say it. What a truth. And God's seal on us is exactly what we find in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. It's the Spirit. The Spirit is the seal. I think that needs to sink in. Because what I find is this. even in some authors who I dearly love, I find that the emphasis tends to be on the manifestations of the Spirit, the experiences that are had concerning the Spirit. Now look, I believe this is experiential, but I think what we have to recognize is this. The seal is the Spirit. And so if there is evidence of the Spirit, there is evidence of the seal. And I think what some authors have done is they've so emphasized certain manifestations of the Spirit to the neglect of others. And I don't think the issue is that the sealing of the Spirit is a certain manifestation of the Spirit as much as it is the Spirit Himself. I think that's a real important issue, because here's the point. Over on one hand, I find that there are some things, quite honestly, that seem to happen to all Christians. Look, if you are a true Christian, lay it down. You've been regenerated by the Spirit. If you're a true Christian, lay it down. By the Spirit you will put to death the deeds of the body. Why? Because Romans 8:13 says, if you don't, it's death. You see, there are manifestations of the Spirit that we come across that are absolutely essential. But then there's other manifestations of the Spirit where, you know, the Spirit came upon the 120 up in the upper room on the day of Pentecost, and they had tongues of fire on their heads. Any of you had that? You see, if you start getting into the manifestations, you know what happens? You get to where some of the charismatics are, where they say, unless you speak in tongues, you're not saved. You see, if you emphasize manifestation, now I believe there's manifestations, and I believe if the Spirit is there, the Spirit always leaves His mark, and that is the seal. It's the Spirit Himself. And so if there is evidence of the Spirit in your life, there is evidence of the seal. And that is the guarantee of your inheritance. But I think the issue is this. We need to get a feel for the essence of being sealed with the Spirit and not so meticulously pick up certain manifestations. Because here's the problem. If I start emphasizing certain manifestations like these infillings of the Spirit, baptisms of the Spirit, certain ecstatic encounters with God, certain almost overbearing encounters with God, which quite honestly, guys like Lloyd-Jones really put a whole lot of emphasis on. If I get there and you're a person that hasn't experienced that, but you have experienced the regeneration, the putting to death of sin in your life, I mean, you're basically living a life, and your life is very much a manifestation of the normal work of the Spirit of God. No, the exceptional hasn't happened to you. You haven't had tongues of fire on your head. You haven't spoken in tongues. You haven't had these great infillings that so often get talked about, which quite honestly, brethren, I think if we're going to be honest, you go and look at Lloyd-Jones' book on Joy Unspeakable, and he talks about these manifestations, which he calls them sealing with the Spirit. But I think what he's doing is he's simply emphasizing exceptional aspects of life in the Spirit. And you know what? His list of people that these have happened to are almost exclusively men who have been preachers, teachers, pastors, men greatly used in revival. You say, what's the significance there? Because I believe that there are ways that God puts His seal not only on those Christians who are His, I believe that there's ways that God puts His seal on men that He is going to use in a pronounced fashion in the ministry. And if we mix those up, I think what we begin doing is we begin setting a standard for God's people that isn't the standard that we find in Scripture. And pastorally, I think that's damaging. So, from my last two sermons, just by way of review, I believe that the sealing of the Spirit is for all Christians. Why? Because Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 put being sealed with the Spirit right in here with hearing the word of truth, believing in Christ, being united to Christ, having redemption through His blood, forgiveness of trespasses, being predestined for adoption. I mean, the whole list here is that which describes all Christians. To get to verses 13 and 14 and say, yes, everything up till now applies to all Christians and 13 and 14 only applies to some, I can't do that with the text. I think that's butchering the text. In fact, some of you know the other place in Ephesians. Why don't you turn over there? Ephesians 4, also where he touches on this. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Very well-known verse, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Who's he speaking to? Ephesian Christians and us. But listen to what he says. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Now, if I were to ask you if words have any meaning, do you get the feeling that only a few of them had experienced this? I would not come away with that conclusion if words have meaning, Paul's assumption here is that all of them have experienced this. All God's people that are in this church at Ephesus have been sealed by this Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. It's something that happens to us. And I might just have you turn over to Romans 8:23. I haven't touched on this text yet, but it's interesting. It doesn't use the specific terminology of seal, but it carries very similar meaning, very similar ideas. Notice 8:23. We know that verse 21, creation itself is going to be set free from its bondage to corruption. Verse 22, we know that the whole creation has been groaning. Verse 23, not only the creation, but we ourselves. Now notice this. It doesn't speak here about the being sealed with the Spirit, but notice this. We who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. Now, in one sense, we're already adopted. But there is a fullness to the adoption. There is a consummation to the adoption. And this has to do with waiting and looking forward. Just like being an heir, having an inheritance, we're waiting for that which is coming. And what's he tying together here? Those who are going to have a fulfillment. One of the things in our inheritance that we're going to get is glorified bodies. That's what he's talking about here. One of the things you get in this inheritance is this corruptible, this decay, this outward man that's wasting away. It's going to be renewed and made into the likeness of Christ. That is part of this inheritance that awaits us at the end. And what is it that's trademark, hallmark? What is the indicator here? It's those who have experienced the first fruits of the Spirit. See, again, I think that's the issue. Can you see first fruits of the Spirit? Well, what are the first fruits? You cannot take a person of God, the third person of the Trinity, and put him in a human being without there being some radical effect. That's the reality. Look for the first fruits, brethren. This is kind of the argument that we find in a lot of places. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things have passed. There's a new creation. You put the Spirit of God in a dead sinner and brethren, powerful things happen. And if those first fruits are not evident, then what? The impress of the seal is not there. We don't have to go and look for, have you had a flame of fire on your head? Have you had Paul Washer's experience where you saw fire come down from heaven? Have you had D.L. Moody's experience where you had to cry out for this visitation to stop because it was overwhelming? Have you had an A.B. Simpson experience where you were miraculously healed? Brethren, I don't believe that's where we have to go and that's where we have to focus. Look, those things can be produced by the Spirit. We don't want to despise the supernatural. And if they happen, do they give us assurance? Can they be wonderful? Absolutely. Absolutely. We don't want to do away with the exceptional. Look, this book is full of exceptional things. But we, at the same time, see that which is normative, the first fruits of the Spirit. Are they a reality? Can you see something of that in your life? My whole point is this. If you're waiting for the renewing of your body, Paul is assuming here that you are those who have the first fruits of the Spirit in your life. This is for everybody that's a Christian, that's truly a Christian. Now, the other thing that I was emphasizing is this. Last week, I spent most of my time on this, that this being sealed with the Spirit is experiential. And It's basically the argument that you find there. This being sealed with the Spirit is a guarantee or an earnest or a down payment of something to come. And if I can't see it, there's no validity to it. If I don't know it, I can't be guaranteed. I can't have assurance. And what I did was I took you again to similar verses, Galatians chapter 4, Romans chapter 8, where I showed you that the way we know we're an heir is to know we're a son. The way you know you're a son is by the Spirit of adoption who causes us to cry, Abba, Father. That's experiential. And my whole point there was, again, for all of God's people, that when you're saved, you're indwelt by the Spirit of adoption. Again, just like I was saying, you put the Spirit in people, it changes them. You put the Spirit of adoption in people, something about their familial relationship with God is impressed upon their being, upon their soul, upon the fabric of who they are, their nature. You become wired to God being your Father. You become wired that you're in the family. You view God differently. The Spirit causes an internal cry. Abba, Father. There's suddenly you become like one of those birds. You look up, your mouth comes open. You know there is one who is your Father, who is the source from this Father of lights, from whom every good and perfect gift comes, and our mouth opens up to Him. We see Him as not a far-off deistic God, not a far-off Muslim God. We see Him as close. We see Him as personal, great and transcendent, yes. But the God of Scripture is also personal and close. And so it's experiential. Abba, Father. In the first message, I wanted to bring this out, and I'll hit this again. If you're not in Ephesians, turn back to Ephesians 1. If you're reading from the ESV, like I am, this verse 13 reads, "In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." Now, you believed in Him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. If you read it from the ESV, it seems like the two can happen simultaneously. Listen to this. King James Version reads this, "After that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." I mentioned that two sermons ago. But listen to this. New King James Version, "having believed," see it's a verb participle there, "having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The New American Standard, "having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise." Even the New International Version, the NIV, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. The point is this. The verbal construct here shows us that this is something that flows out of faith. Now look, when we're talking about a guarantee, we're talking about assurance. We're talking about things that the Spirit does that brings assurance. And I think we all, if we have a proper understanding of biblical assurance, we know that it is something that flows out of faith. That would be the picture here. And I recognize this. We recognize as we hear one another's testimonies that God deals with different men in various ways. Not everybody's testimony is the same. There are some things that are same. Some things must be the same. Some things are absolutely essential to what it is to be saved. But we also have to recognize that God deals with men, women in different ways. And our testimonies tend to be very different. Oh, they're the same in that we look to Jesus Christ and all our confidence was there. We cry out to Him to forgive our sins. I mean, something of that is there. But as far as our own personal experiences, what we feel, at what point we feel them, not everybody's testimony is the same. The operations, influences of the Spirit to our own souls, they end up being perceived different. People have different experiences. But the verbal construction that you find here in verse 13 seems to indicate that all, notice the order. You hear, you believe, all that hear and believe, they experience the sealing with the Spirit as something that flows out of or follows the believing. It might immediately follow. I mean, if we're thinking about assurance, people can believe, and an assurance is something that it can come overwhelmingly and immediately, or it can be something that the trembling believer has all manner of doubts and waverings as they come to Christ. It may come immensely, it may come at varying degrees. But the point is, if you're a child of God, there are going to be first fruits of the Spirit in your life. If you're a child of God, you possess the Spirit, and the Spirit does certain things in the lives of everybody He inhabits. And whether there's a direct recognition of those things, or whether the Spirit is immediately communicating with your spirit that you're a child of God, we see these realities. They're presented to us. There is a reality about what it looks like to have the Spirit of God in the life of a believer. Now, I emphasize, it does not come before believing. And the reason that this is so critical is that many desperately seek to feel something before they're willing to believe in Jesus Christ. That is key. People hear about, oh, he had this experience, and this guy, this preacher that I really that I really admire, he had this experience, and I pick up the book, and historically, and you know, John Flavel experienced this, and A.B. Simpson experienced this, and Edwards experienced this, and you know, we start looking at this, and we find people who, they want this experience to happen to them before they're willing to go to Christ and believe. And what it is, they're really wanting to trust something besides just Christ. That's why it's so important to emphasize this flows out of faith. It comes as a result of faith. We want to keep that square in our minds. We got people that want to experience and sense a miracle. They want a dream. They want a feeling. They want to feel regenerated. They want to feel sealed. They want to feel justified before they're willing to simply embrace Christ by faith. Yes, this is something experiential. And if you possess the Spirit of God, experiential things will happen. Noticeable things, tangible things, observable things will happen in your life. Yes, there's communication. The Spirit of God bearing witness with your spirit that you're a child of God. But listen to me. You don't want to start there. You don't want to come along and say, well, I want that experience to happen to me and then I'm going to believe in Jesus Christ. That's never what Scripture says. Scripture points you to flee to Christ. You flee to Him and you embrace Him. I'll tell you this, if you're trusting Christ, embracing Christ, you are saved. Aside from what experiences you have had or not had, you're saved if you embrace Him. I would say this, rather than looking to feel or test the wind for your own sealing with the Spirit, do what we heard Jesus Christ say back in John 3. Set your seal to this, that God's testimony is true, and you will be saved. That's the reality. You go about setting your seal before you look for God's seal. That's the reality. Now, here's the thing. Here's where I'm driving. I recognize it's taking a lot of time already. That was all introduction. Anyway, we're good. We'll press on at least another week with this. The Spirit has promises attached to Him. That's one thing you really want to focus on, the promised Holy Spirit. I think just the study on what was promised is massively helpful. Brethren, the promise, Abba Father, that we looked at last week, Spirit of adoption. He wants us to know that we belong to the family of God. I mean, you think about it. He's imparted to us one of the persons of the Trinity that we might know we are a son of God, that we belong to this family. And that Spirit comes in and causes that cry. And we can examine. We can look at the reality of that. Look, if God is still far off and distant, that's not a good indication that this Spirit of adoption has come in. And you want to take this. I mean, listen, if we ever examine ourselves and we find we come up short, what do you want to do? It's the most important thing is not to figure out whether you're in or out. That isn't the issue. You know, when people had problems in Scripture and the apostles wrote epistles to these churches, that wasn't their primary objective, to figure out, well, are they in or are they out? Yeah, they told them examine themselves. They told them that, you know, they might not be in the faith. They did. They set warnings before them. But bottom line, what they did was they pointed everybody back to Christ. Everybody back to Christ. We heard about it in the first hour. You got to abide in Christ. Go to Christ. Go to Him. Go to Him. Cling to Him. Confess your sins to Him. Look to Him. Trust Him. I mean, it's just back there. It's back there. Go back. Go back. Go back. And we can run to God, and we can, in the name of Jesus Christ, we can cry out, I believe Jesus Christ. I believe in Him. I believe there is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. I believe that He alone is my only hope. I've put my confidence there. I'm not trusting any of my own merits or the things I do. I'm trusting that. And trusting Him, I beg in His name, Father, give me the fullness of all that You've promised in this Spirit. I mean, Lord, give me this. Give me more of the reality of the Abba Father. I find we heard about prayer. That prayer, Jesus Himself takes us back there. Ask your Father for the Holy Spirit. Keep asking. Keep asking. And you can be specific. What is it that you want? If it's promised, you have free warrant to ask. Oh, if you've got the Spirit that causes you to cry, Abba Father, plead with God to give you greater measures of that, of whatever that looks like. Here's the promise that I want us to think about right now. Turn in your Bibles to John 7, 38 and 39. Brethren, I'm going to tell you right off, there are mysteries with regards to the Holy Spirit. John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said. Now, we can stop right here. Brethren, right here in this verse, we are going to be told that something is coming for God's people, but they don't have it yet. They're going to get it. They're going to get it when Jesus has ascended, when He's glorified. They don't have it yet. And here's what I want you to see. He says right at the beginning, whoever believes in me. No exclusions. Again, I have warrant to say what we receive from the Spirit of God, this sealing. You know, you may need me to actually prove to you that this text has to do with what it means to be sealed. But what I want to tell you again is we are dealing with realities of the Spirit that aren't just for the apostles in the first decade, in the first century, in the first churches. That's not what's going on here. He is saying, I'm going to tell you about something the Spirit of God is going to do for every one of God's children, whoever believes in me. Notice, whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart, some of your Bibles may say out of his belly. It's got to do with the innermost part of a man. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Everyone who believes. Now, we need interpretation, and John's going to come along in his commentary on what Jesus is saying, and he narrates for us. Now this, he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in Him, notice that, again, reiterated, those who believed in Him, not just apostles, not just preachers, not just John Flavel and Jonathan Edwards, all who believe in Him were to receive. Now notice this, for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. And you know what's interesting? When Jesus is getting ready to ascend, He tells His disciples, you go to Jerusalem, you wait there and don't move, because this promise of the Father's coming. And He said, it's just like John the Baptist said. John baptized with water, I baptize with the Holy Spirit. You wait there until you're clothed with power from on high. This is what He's talking about. He's talking about that which is going to come. Now notice, what we want to be careful then is when we get over there to the day of Pentecost and beyond, the thing that we especially want to notice about the work of the Spirit is not the exceptional. It's not the speaking in tongues. It's not the flames of fire, tongues of fire. It's that which is for every believer. And this is precisely what Peter said on the day of Pentecost. He said, this promise is for you and it's for your children. Which one? Concerning the Holy Spirit. Here is the promised Holy Spirit. As yet, the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, see what sort of promise this is. It's a blanket promise for all in this room who believe. The Christian is pictured as being a spring of water of sorts, ever supplied with water from this great deep expanse of the fathomless Spirit of God. I mean, this, he's speaking about the Spirit of God. How so? It's got to do with us and the Spirit. Well, what's the picture? It's the picture of rivers, multiple rivers flowing from God's people. Whoever believe, this is what the Spirit does in the life of the believer. Rivers of living water flow from their innermost parts. Wow. So it's a picture of something gushing forth. And you have to ask yourself that. Was there a point in time when I came along and I looked to Christ in faith, and afterwards something began to flow out of my life that didn't flow out of my life before? You see, this is the... I imagine having a ring like a king, and he presses it in the wax. This is God's seal. What? Something flowing from our lives. Something flowing in our works. Something flowing in our words. Something shining out of us. But it's the picture is water. Rivers of water flowing. And John specifically tells us, this is the mark of the Spirit. This is the Spirit. This is what Jesus is talking about. He's not talking about literal water. He's talking about what happens in a spiritual sense when people possess the Spirit. The light, the life, the love that flows, all the other graces of the indwelling Spirit that He causes to flow forth from those that He saves. Now, I say there's mysteries. You say, why? You don't need to turn to this. You can look at it later. You go over to John 20, 22, and you know what happens? Jesus, now He's risen from the dead, but He's not yet been glorified. He's not yet ascended to His Father. Remember, when those ladies came, sought to embrace His legs, He said, don't touch me. I haven't gone to my Father yet. You know, there was a season for like 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension. And He hasn't gone to His Father yet. And one of those times when He came and He visited them, He breathed on them. And remember what it said? Receive the Holy Spirit. See, wait a second. He's not glorified yet. How can He do that? How can He give them the Spirit right there when He hasn't gone to the Father yet? He's not glorified yet. Doesn't the promise right here in John 7 say that for as yet the Spirit had not been given because Jesus was not yet glorified? He wasn't glorified when He was right there. He hadn't gone to His Father yet. What's He doing? What's He doing? Give Him the Spirit there. Receive the Spirit. All the commentators just get perplexed over that one. Oh, well, He's talking about what will happen. Come on. That's not what the words say. But Scripture talks that way. Why would it talk that way? Because, brethren, look. I think what He's doing is He's giving them the Spirit in a measure, but the reality is there's still more to come. It's just like this one. Listen to this. John 14, 16 and 17. Jesus says this, I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. Now listen to these words. You know Him, for He dwells with you, present, and will be in you, future. Well, that's weird, isn't it? But again, there's mysteries. What He's saying is, something is presently true, and something is future going to be true. That's the issue. Were these guys regenerated? Yeah, they were. I mean, in John 17, He says they, in praying for them, He says they're His. He says the Father gave them to Him. He says they've kept Your word. Did they know something of the operations of the Spirit of God in their life? They did. But you see, the promise is for more. The promise is for more. What? Well, it's the promise of John 7. Jesus is looking to a day when He's gone to His Father where He's going to give the Spirit. And that's the promise of the Father. Jesus is saying, when He goes to His Father, He's going to give the Spirit. Peter says on the day of Pentecost, this is what Jesus has promised. He's pouring this out right now. This is what's happening. Again, I think we want to look past the exceptional. We want to focus in on what is this? I mean, what's happening here? What's he promising? What's flowing forth? Rivers of living water. Plural. I mean, when we're thinking about that, this has to do with the Spirit. This has to do with his operations. This has to do with the various graces of the Spirit that flow out of us. Brethren, come on. You think with me here. God comes into the world and he tells us, if you get saved, once I go to my Father, your life is basically going to be this picture. Picture a person that walks through the door. I mean, picture this physically. What would it look like? Remember Charles Leiter, some of us that were at the men's retreat, Charles is telling us about the fact that the rock from which the water came, he took us to Psalm 78, and he showed us this picture of Christ being symbolized in that rock out there in the wilderness. And when the water came out of it, he said it gushed forth. He said, you look at the description in Psalm 78. This is like massive amounts of water that watered millions of people, flowed out of that. He said the thing just exploded with water. Imagine physically a person walking through the door and physically having this happen to them, what Christ describes here. Out of somebody's belly or out of somebody's heart, literally gushes forth living waters. I mean, the picture of it is, obviously it's one that is supposed to be taken spiritually, but can you imagine that there's evidence, that's tangible. There's something, look, a person who is a desert, a person who is an empty, dried up well, a person who comes in like out of West Texas, and they're just parched, and all that comes forth from them is dust. Versus somebody that fits this description of out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. I mean, what does that look like? Brethren, that's something, and this is for all who believe. This is the impress of the Father. What does this look like? What does living water look like? I mean, it can have to do with the fact that the Spirit of God is ever living. It's an ever-producing fountain. It can have to do with the fact that the person who has this happening to them now has eternal life. But isn't there a sense, brethren? You think with me here. Rivers of living water, to me, carries the idea that something flows out of us that has the ability to impart life. And if I start thinking, what in the world happened on the day of Pentecost? And I start getting away from the exceptional, and I look at the essence of what happened, what happened? They started preaching the gospel to people of other nations. And you know what happened? Lots of people began to get saved. In fact, I have a feeling that when we hear in these same verses about doing works, the same works that Jesus did and greater works than these, he will do. Who? Those who believe in him. Same kind of thing. How? Brethren, we heard it in the first hour. It is more advantageous for you that Jesus Christ go to his Father and give the Helper, the Holy Spirit, than that Jesus remain. Let me tell you something. Have you come to a point in life where you gazed upon the cross and something happened in your life that is more advantageous to you than if Jesus was walking at your side? Because that's what Jesus says is going to be the reality when this Spirit comes. And he's going to cause us to become these people who literally gush forth with rivers of living water. Brethren, I would say to this, is that impress on your life? Is that seal on your life? Because again and again, we recognize this has to do with every single believer. Living waters. The disciples did not already have this. And what were they doing? They were basically weak. They were arguing about who's going to be the greatest. They were having failures and falls. There was not a whole lot of power being demonstrated in their lives. And then they're let loose on the day of Pentecost. And things happened. And what happened was the world was being shaken by the Great Commission. Because Jesus said, I will not leave you orphans in one place. And he said, you go forth into the nations and I will be with you till the end of the age. Brethren, this is the reality. I will be with you. How? Because I won't leave you orphans. I'm going to send my Spirit among you and he will empower the church. Brethren, Has something happened where you look to the cross and now you have an earnestness for the souls of others? Now, proclaiming the excellencies of Jesus Christ pours forth from you. Now, good works pour forth from you. A life pours forth. You have a burden for those that are lost, and your shining light, your rivers of living water. You see, brethren, it's the Word of God that carries this life. It's the Word of God now flowing from you. I recognize some of us are more shy, some of us are more timid, some of us are more socially backward, but I would ask you this. Is there anything resembling this? Because this is the promise that we've been sealed with the Spirit of God. He has been granted to us. And Jesus is saying, it's almost as though he's saying, this is a greater gift to you than if I stay with you. Does that resonate in your lives? Brethren, we come back to this again. Father, give us the Holy Spirit. Give us the Holy Spirit. Lord, we know how to give good gifts to our children. We think about how to give good gifts to our children. Jesus wants us praying for the Holy Spirit. He wants us praying for the Holy Spirit, for more, for manifestation, for that power. You will be clothed with power. What sort of power? Seems like a life-giving power. Does this resonate with us? Brethren, look, as children, you have a place to go to your Father and say, Father, you promised. Give me what you've promised. You have leverage. Father, I've trusted Jesus Christ. I'm one of your adopted children. You've given me license to come. You've told me and bid me from your word to pray for this. I see the Spirit crying, Abba, Father. I see the Spirit from the belly, from the heart, flowing rivers of living water. What of this? Brethren, this is not a picture of just some kind of people out there in the world deciding to get religious and marching into the church. This is a picture of something real, living, spiritual, alive, radical. Now look, people like to talk about the exceptional things of the Spirit. Bess and I were talking yesterday. Brethren, the normal things of the Spirit are radical. They're crazy. They're enormously powerful. They're life transforming. We can talk about normative and exceptional, and we recognize what we're talking about, that which every Christian experiences over against that which maybe only some experience and only some of the time. But brethren, even that which we can narrow down to every child of God experiences, it's out of this world. It's a spiritual blessing of enormous magnitude. Have you ever just been dropped back in your seat? It is more advantageous to you that I go than if I stay, because if I go, I'm sending the Spirit. That is a greater advantage to the church than if I stay. That just blows me away. And so we can look up to our Father. Father, we want that. Show us. I mean, I often think about how great it would be if Jesus was there. I often want that to be the case so that I could go to Him for counsel on things that I desperately need counsel on. I need light on, I need wisdom on, I need direction on, I need help with, I need change in my own life, I need more faith, I need greater likeness to Him. I mean, and He's telling me, nope, the greatest thing for you is I go to be with my Father and send this Spirit. Well, then make it real, Lord. Make it real. Make it like it's more advantageous. See, I can look at those guys, and I can look at them in the Gospels, and I see how kind of bumbling they were, and their faith was small, and I compare that over against what you see in the book of Acts, and I can say, yeah, wow, there's a difference. I want the difference. You should want the difference. And Jesus told us to pray to the Father for the Spirit, that that difference might be there. Brethren, don't settle for mediocre Christianity. Don't settle for powerless Christianity. Don't settle for religion that just basically looks like the world's. Brethren, sealed with the Spirit of God, this is not a minor thing. This is massive. Amen.